Hi, everyone. Thanks for tuning in to the KevCast. I'm your host, Kevin Winder, author of Getting Better When You Can't. This is a podcast that's designed to help you see things from a very different perspective. I believe you'll find the content interesting, engaging, and even life-changing. Please check out my website at www.kevinwinder.com. And remember, I spell Kevin like the number 7. Be sure to sign up for my weekly newsletter entitled Winder's Weekly Wisdom. Thanks so much for tuning in, and now, on to the KevCast. Welcome back to the KevCast. I'm Kevin Winder, your host. Thanks so much for tuning in, and I want to say thank you for tuning into this series. We are now beginning section 4, part 4 of our talk on The Issue Is Not Homosexuality. Now, if you haven't begun the last 3 sections, I thought this might be a 2-sectioner. I didn't realize it would be a 4-sectioner. But there's a lot of content. I'm taking a lot of time to go into the deep weeds here with you so that you can have the nuts and bolts to create new categories for understanding how we get here and why we get there. I hope that you'll take the time to listen and review these podcasts. And I really feel like the next part is a pivotal, I cannot say that word to save my life, pivotal point. Why? Why does it matter? Why do I care what the Bible says? Why do I insist on Bible authority to be way more than just words on the page? Why do I want for people that they would live well beyond some black and white rule of do this, don't do that? What is with this law of love that's so different, that changes everything? That's so distinct from the church culture. Christian culture, by the way, does not reflect always the laws of love. It's almost often the opposite. It's just a system of people with power and cultural and racial power plays, financial power plays. And I think the world sees it and says, I'm out. I don't want a part of it. When homosexuals see how the church has treated them, they are right to be skeptical of anything that that church would ever say. So that is why I feel it is really, really important to talk about what is the goal of Christianity. Because if the issue is not homosexuality, then a homosexual person can have a sense of freedom and peace and engagement with God, their maker. And they do not have to suffer under the hands of men. This is a civil rights issue. This is a love issue. This is a church issue. It's not a church issue that we have to defend the church against some gay agenda. We have to defend the church against its unloving disposition. It's sadness that it cannot possess and apply the laws of love, that it wants to default into a hardcore covenantal system of rules when Jesus said, man, if you get this one, you got them all. Now focus on getting the one. And to get that one, you have to go deep. See, if we get rules, regulations, and laws, on, off, in, out, good, bad, righteous, evil, if we live in those cones, in between those ditches, we do not gain heaven. We gain a religion. We don't grow our faith. We grow in our attitude towards others. We don't bridge a gap between others. We become anti-others unless they look and sound exactly like us. You see, all of those things work against the laws of love. So that is why it's absolutely important for me to talk about the goal of Christianity. If you're straight, can you imagine what it must be like to be told that the only way you can please God and go to heaven is to marry and mate with a person of the same sex? Or an alternative, you can please God if you live without loving another person. Oh, okay, so God is only happy if you live loveless. He's only happy if you never express yourself. Really? Is that the best the church can do? Well, that's the sad reality of the church's message for many gay people today. The implications of missing this message of Scripture and applying an external black and white definition to people is that Christianity is being abandoned by people in our modern culture. Well, in reality, they're not abandoning real Christianity. They're actually abandoning fundamentalism, and I can hardly blame them. But sadly, we've turned Christianity into its own alternative religion. As Richard Rohr says, it's a sin management system. And trust me, that is not the goal of its founder, Jesus. Jesus came to complete Judaism, not eradicate Judaism. It's not here to become an alternative religion. In the same way that Christian principles of spirituality and raising a non-dual consciousness are not there to argue against other religions, they're there to complete the other religions. You see, just like Judaism, all other religions need to grow up and get out of their rules and their legislation and the laws that kill and advance to a higher tier of consciousness where love governs all things. Love governs our conduct. It governs everything. And he was inviting people into a much wider story that was harder and easier at the same time. He wasn't trying to argue against religions, but to complete them and bring them into a broader understanding and awareness of who God is and what he is doing in the way that he relates to his people. And he was doing this for the sole purpose of bringing the world together in love and peace under the amazing power and influence of the cosmic Christ. That's the goal of Christianity. Now, this isn't so radical if we actually know the scripture. It kind of sounds weird, though, if we are concluded that Christianity is the only real religion and conversion to it is the only access to God. You know, while this is common in our modern culture, I get it. I know it's all about that exclusivity claim that Jesus made, where he said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. The church has interpreted that as being, if you don't convert to Christianity, you can't go to heaven. Instead, the scripture means that if any person ever finds their way to God, it's because the power and work of Christ has brought them there. It's not exclusive to Christianity. And let me prove this to you. A little life of faith in God is something that Abraham had. And a life of faith in God always comes through the path of humility and suffering. It's always been the way to God. It's always going to be the way to God. It says that God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble, 1 Peter 5:5. You see, the work of the cosmic Christ has been bringing people through this journey of humiliation and suffering and renewal ever since the first Adam ever existed. Get those points, humiliation, suffering, renewal, humiliation, suffering, renewal. That's how it all goes. We're told that the Christ power, this is the Christoform pattern that is in everything. We're told the Christ power is what inspired Abraham in his faith. That's Hebrews 11. This Christ inspired the faith of many others in the Old Testament. But how's that possible? I mean, Abraham wasn't a Christian. Neither were any of the Old Testament characters. So if Abraham can be in heaven, and he wasn't a Christian, but this Christ power enabled him to be there because of his faith, then so can anyone who walks this path, even if they've never heard the name of Jesus. I know that sounds hard if you're stuck in a black and white, I always heard it this way kind of idea, but bear with me and see if this, read the scripture and see if it doesn't bear out. Just because the church has constructed a salvation delivery system and a sin management system, it doesn't mean that the work of Christ is required to follow it. Scripture says that many do the work of Christ and don't even know they're doing it. That's Matthew 25:44. At the same time, there are those who are totally engaged in religious activities. And God ultimately says, I don't know who you are. Matthew 7:21. You see, we all journey this path of suffering and dying and sacrifice in order for rebirth and renewal. Do you see your messianic story being retold in every atom of the universe? You hit your brakes, kinetic energy is turned to heat energy. It's transformed into a different energy, but the energy didn't go anywhere, right? This is the law of physics. There's only a certain amount of energy. It just changes, right? It gets rebirthed. Every atom and molecule and action of the universe is retelling this Christiform pattern of death, dying, transformation, and renewal. It's everywhere. You can't miss it once you see it. That's the purpose and goal of Christianity, is that you would never miss God in this world if you knew this. It's not that you can't find God in the world. It's once you see what he's all about, you can't miss him in the world. But it does mean that we all carry burdens. It means we all carry crosses that are put there by God to bring us to himself. He's going to make sure you don't miss him. He's going to make sure that you find your greatest self found within him, not apart from him. So for the homosexual, they don't choose their same-sex attraction. It's God-given as one of the instruments that he will use to bring about their greatest self. Your heterosexuality is the same. You didn't choose it, but God is going to use your sexuality to bring about his greatest self. And guess what? That means even if you struggle in your sexuality, if you're a porn addict, if you just can't stop whacking it, guess what? God is going to use that. It's not that he's going to use you only if you can put your wiener down. It's that he's going to use the fact that you can't put your wiener down to make you your best self. It's a powerful flip-flop of ideas. It's the essence of my thesis. It's the essence of what I believe the Christian story is all about. See, for others, God may use tragedy. He might use disease or loss or a myriad of things. At first, we see these things as bad things. Our world likes to call this meaningless suffering, and it's what's the point? And if there was a God, there'd be none of that stuff. But the reality is that those all exist because there is a God. As we mature, as we actually grow up and pull our heads out, we're eternally grateful for those things. Those tragedies, those diseases, those losses, those are the things that make us into who we are, and we would never change it. We wouldn't want it any other way. But we can't get there without spiritual maturity. And it's the power of the Christ that brings us on that road. Every single rock in this world is crying out to this amazing Christ story. And every life is a testimony to it. In one sense, every knee has already bowed and every tongue is already confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord. And guess what? You don't have to even understand it for it to be true. It's already taken place. Science and theology both agree. We should be affirming of every single person's cross, regardless of what it is. That thing that looks like a bad thing in their life, we need to start looking at it for what it is and be affirming of it, because that's what love does. We should move away from our thinking of things as pointless, meaningless suffering and begin to see them for what they really are. They are the most beautiful things in the world because they are the vehicles or the worthy opponents that are going to allow us to go back to God and to be our true self found in him. Jesus' death on the cross is perhaps the world's greatest story of humiliation, suffering, betrayal, human badness, all the things that are terrible in the world. And we call it Good Friday. Now, just to be clear, I am not suggesting that homosexuality is anything negative in and of itself. Just like being a minority or a woman is not a deficiency or a negative thing. However, homosexuality in our present day, now, while it's better than it was in days past, is not unlike a civil rights movement in the past. It is a civil rights issue. It is a painful distinction, though, that God is using to bring all of us into a deeper humanity. So when we dig in our heels and fight against it, we're fighting against our very best self. We're fighting against the momentum of God, against the redemption of the world. When you hold up your picket sign against homosexuality, you are working against the redemption of the world, even though you think you're preserving it. I believe one day soon the church and the world will be aligned in their uniform acceptance of all sexual orientations. That has to be the conclusion of this story. All things totally unified in Christ. The unifying principles of heaven are all going to be loosed here on earth. What's here on earth will be loosed in heaven. What's loosed in heaven will be loosed on earth. The two are coming together, folks. We're not evacuating earth to go to heaven. We're transforming earth into heaven. We're changing our garden into a city. We're not going anywhere. We're redeeming what we have by the power of Christ. That is the Christian message. Now, do I believe homosexuality is a sin? I answer this by saying that I believe any sexuality that is not under the jurisdiction of one's faith is ultimately sinful and not God-honoring. You see, Romans 14 tells us that whatever is not of faith is sin. That's a huge definition. Meaning anything that you don't put under the jurisdiction of faith and trust in God is sinful. So we can abuse our heterosexuality and our homosexuality whether we are married or not. It's not as easy to be as pure and align ourselves with the laws of love as we think. So neither homosexual nor heterosexual is free to give full vent to their sexual impulses. None of us are. No single person can say, I'm going to take my sexual desire and unfetter it and let it be whatever it will be. Every single one of us must temper our impulse, be it eating, be it sex, be it spending. We all have to temper ourselves. The thing that tempers us is faith. So if you do not have faith in the law of love, if you do not seek to apply the laws of love, everything you do is sinful. Just like me. And even when you're trying, you're probably falling on your face. This means that we're all at the bottom of the pool. You see, the same thing that's wrong for homosexuality is wrong for heterosexuality. See, these are there to be enjoyed. Our sexuality is there to be enjoyed. It has to be enjoyed in the right context of true love, self-giving. But we are all so easily swayed by the gravity of our impulses that living in sexual, immoral ways is very likely. It's just what's going to happen. This levels the playing field again, remember? Some homosexuality is a sin. Some heterosexuality is a sin. But not all of it is sin. It's not black and white. Homosexuality is simply an aspect of sexuality, which is an aspect of our humanity. Our humanity must be matured and tempered by faith, or else it all goes bad. That's it. That's the whole story. So when it comes to homosexuality or any other subject, I pray that we all gain the eyes to see and that we can move into a world of acceptance, not just tolerance, but maturity, so that we can experience the freedom that was paid for us at an extremely high price. If we miss this, we have missed the whole thing. But if we capture this, we will inherit the earth. That's the message of Christianity. It's powerful, isn't it? It's not like you thought, is it? It's way better than you possibly imagined, isn't it? It's not this whole idea of being stuck in a system, forced to go to church, forced to listen to crappy music, forced to act a certain way, dress a certain way. It's not there. Christ came to set us free from all of that. And he just said, hey, if you can focus on this one thing over here, everything else is going to be all right. But let me just tell you that focusing on that one thing, you're going to spend all your energy trying to do it and you're going to miss it. and you're going to need some help. But guess what? I'm your help. I'm going to help you get there. I'm going to get you there. I hope that that message encourages you. If you're a homosexual and you've suffered by the hands of religious people and the voices and the words of religious people, I pray that this helps you. I pray that you will take this and give it to staunch, hard-nosed, fundamental Christians and ask them to prayerfully consider this. I used to be one. I'm not anymore. I'm not anymore because I loved Scripture. I loved the authority. I loved what the work of the Spirit of God could do in my life. I was brave enough to walk away from the systems that used fear and guilt and control and shame to try and keep me in, when I knew deep down, just like you, that there's a better way, there's a better life, there's a better approach to all this. I found it. And it's been transformative in my life. I suffered, I was humiliated. And now I've been rebirthed, renewed, restored, changed. It actually means something. It's not just some nebulous story anymore. It can be the same for you. So take these words, take this podcast, listen to them again. Make sure you understand these principles. Share them with others. Get them to tune in and have them sign up for the KevCast. And thank you so much for being a part and listening to this. I pray that it encourages you and helps you and builds you up. Until next time, thanks for listening. Thanks so much for tuning in to the KevCast. It really means a lot that you give your time and energy to this. It's my goal that this content is challenging sometimes, but mostly helpful, inspiring, and encouraging to you. It's my goal that in the end, you become a much better person. And guess what? I'll become a better person if I hear from you. I welcome your feedback, good or bad. I'd love to start a dialogue with you. If I can answer any questions, please reach out to me at my website, www.kevinwinder.com. Now, remember, I'm a member of the Experts Academy, and I help people who want to understand spirituality to make sense of their religious experience so that they can clearly see God in the world. Until next time, have a great day.